If you'll open up your Bibles this morning, and go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 12. Stay seated for it right now. We'll stand in a minute. But it didn't start out this way, but over the course of the summer here, and as I've been working through the Bible, we've kind of had a recurring theme that's come up, and it's ended up kind of being a series. And that's the theme of godly wisdom and man's wisdom, and also the theme of a generation lost. Imagine a relay race. In the relay race, each runner on their own runs as hard as they can. And together, as they pass off the baton, the mistakes of the one previous runner, if they ran too slow, the other runner will have to try to make it up, or they're already set back. If the baton is dropped, the race is practically lost as long as the other runners have passed their baton properly and haven't stumbled. But you see this relay race that goes on. And that one runner, he takes off and he's real fast and he's running strong and he hands off the baton. The next runner, he gets it and he runs just a little bit slower and he passes off the baton. The next runner starts off behind and he's a little slower. Maybe he stumbles. And by the end, all of the work of the first runner is not seen in the end. And when you go from generation to generation, in Lamentations 5:19, it says, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Over all of this, God's in control. But that's kind of what we've seen as we've looked back in our recent messages. We've seen a pattern of lost generations throughout the Scriptures. From the time of Judges, when there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. You had Joshua and the people that came out of Egypt. They were faithful to God. They had seen God's miracles and they followed the Lord. But in one generation, they fell away. Then another generation came which knew not the Lord. And then we saw the whole theme of the book of Judges was there was no king of Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then in another message, we looked at Eli and his sons in comparison to Samuel. And I really like that message because interspersed in between the sins of Eli and his sons that it was being described, mainly his sons that was being described, you see interspersed like bookends, a little update on Samuel. The child grew in the Lord. And you see it like bookends. But also we see that Eli, who was the priest, had failed to pass on his values in the temple ordinances and in keeping and following the Lord. And his sons were wicked. They were stealing the offering. They were laying with the women at the gate. And their wickedness was their own, but it failed to come. The values failed to pass down from Eli. In David, we see a man after God's own heart. And later in life, we see him stumble. But we can see in the Psalms, and in spite of his stumbling, whenever he had stumbled, whenever he'd fallen away from God, he turned back to the Lord. We see it all throughout his Psalms. And we looked at Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked at Solomon kind of had a different outlook. He still believed in the Lord. But when he looked back over his life, he looked at all the wisdom that he had used in his life, and he looked on man and he saw through his own wisdom the futility of life. And we looked at that and we compared it to David in the Psalms and his hopefulness. Even when he started out in his darkest moment in a psalm, he said in one psalm, he said, "Out of the depths have I cried out unto thee. O Lord, hear now my prayer." He cries out to the Lord out of the depths, but by the end, he's saying, "You are in control. You are my Lord and my God. You are my rock and my shield." And so we've seen that pattern all throughout. And now when we get to 1 Kings chapter number 12, we see a contrast here. We see a falling down. We see a lost generation again with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who took over after Solomon. Now, it was because of Solomon's sin that the Israel was split between the tribes. But we see Rehoboam's own lack of wisdom that broke them up. Look in 1 Kings chapter number 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 here. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart ye for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? So we look at Rehoboam, Solomon's son, whose story in 1 Kings 12 offers us a lesson on the consequences of rejecting godly wisdom. We're going to see here that he's going to talk to the old men and get advice, and then he's going to talk to the young men and get advice. And he's going to choose the worldly wisdom. When we look at ourselves, how are we passing it on? How are we passing on our values to our children? You know, it gets easy day by day. You take care of life, and you take care of this, and you take care of that. It gets real easy to forget about our children. I don't know about y'all. I think my kids would testify that, yeah, he does that, but Dee doesn't. She's shaking her head. No, she doesn't do that. But we've seen it all throughout the scripture that we've looked at. We've seen David, who followed the Lord, but in the end, he was kind of an absentee father. And he was going through struggles of his own. Solomon came in and he followed the Lord. Solomon, when he... I wrote these notes a little different, so I'm going to have to pull myself back a little bit. Solomon, when he started out faithful for the Lord. When he had that dream, and the Lord said, ask me what anything, and I will give it to you. Solomon said, this is a great people. This is a vast people. He said, and I'm just a little Pedav. I'm just a little fella. And that's a paraphrase, but he said, I don't know how to lead them. I don't know how to come out or go in. I ask for wisdom to lead this people. God, I ask for your wisdom in order to lead this people. And God said, because you didn't ask for great riches, because you didn't ask for your enemies, because you didn't ask for all this, but you asked for wisdom in order to lead these people. He said, I'll give you all of these things and that wisdom. And we see Solomon's younger life. We see the building of the temple and the care that went into that. We get over into 1 Kings. I think it's chapter number 9. And Solomon is praying and dedicating the temple. You can see that his heart is turned toward the Lord. You can see that his focus was on God. But then as life goes on, we begin to see the focus becomes on what Solomon was bringing in, what Solomon was making. We begin to see Solomon kind of drift, and he has the 700 wives and 300 concubines. And they begin to pull him away. We see Solomon begin to drift, so that at the end, God's telling him, because you've given offerings to these other gods, because your heart has turned toward these other gods instead of staying with me, And your heart's not perfect as was your father David. Because however much David messed up, he stayed close to the Lord. David was a strong runner when he had that baton. He passed it over to Solomon, and Solomon ran good for a while. But then he kind of began to stumble. He began to lose sight of his run. And by the time he passes the baton over to Rehoboam, Rehoboam's picking it up off the ground. Now that doesn't mean that Rehoboam's not responsible for what he does. He is. Because every generation has the opportunity to break away from their father. We see that in the book of Kings as it goes throughout the kings. King Josiah, his father was very wicked. His grandfather was very wicked. But when he became king, all that changed. His heart was toward the Lord. He began to seek the Lord with all his heart. But here with Rehoboam, we see the beginning of the end of the kingdom. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 28. Job, chapter 28. In the past, we've talked about man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And I'll normally go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, where Paul talks about what knoweth a man but the spirit within a man. But here in Job, with all of the trials, with all of the things that he's going through, he begins to reflect. He says in verse number 12, he says, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" It's a question we should ask ourselves. Where should wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Because there's so many places in the world to find it. You can get books. You can learn from the world. You can listen to podcasts. You can listen to people that are smarter than you. You can go to the world to find your wisdom. And it all surrounds you. But there's so many. We tend to reject God's word. Not even reject it. We just tend to leave it sitting around. He goes through, and I love this because you can see him working it out as he goes. He said, "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith it is not in me, and the sea saith it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it all shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of the coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold." Verse number 20. "Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding?" It says, "Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept closed from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out." As he works through all of this, where is wisdom? He begins to see God in creation. God who created the thunder. God who created this world. And he comes to the conclusion in verse 28. He says, "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." If we pass on to our children that we're the wise ones, they'll see the mistake in it, I think. But if we pass on to our children where wisdom comes from, that it comes from God, that it comes from His Word, that it comes from His teaching, we're passing on a baton in a strong way. So just as Job recognized the limits of human wisdom, Rehoboam faced a similar choice between the wisdom of the elders and the folly of his peers. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 12. It says, "And the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. And said, how do you advise that I may answer this people?" The people that come to him, they said, your dad's taxes are high. is crushing us. We've been paying for all of his works. And they wanted to vote for lower taxes. And they said, the yoke has been heavy. So the elders say to him, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever. We see that wisdom carried out in Jesus Christ and his teachings. When he humbled himself before the apostles and washed their feet as a lesson for us that none of us are any better than the other. That to humble ourselves before God, to not stand with pride. He says, if you'll humble yourself as a servant to the people, then they will be yours forever. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old man which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And I always think of this as the blind leading the blind. Here is where one generation loses another generation. The younger generation totally forsakes what their father said. He totally forsakes the counsel of the elders who were there for everything and said, no, we got this. In verse 9, and he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? Verse 10, and the young men that were growing up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto him, saying, this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now there's a picture. My little finger is going to be thicker than my dad's legs. The misery that you went in, oh, that's nothing. I'm about to put it on you. He says in verse number 11, and now whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Now, I'm old enough to know that doesn't play well. But here he thinks he's king. And he's inherited a kingdom, and they have to do whatever he says. Verse number 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook all the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men. Now here he is. He's at a crossroads. He makes his choice. And now he's declaring his answer. He said, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite, and Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now that goes on. But here we see the lost generation. And that's what I wanted to point out. Kind of as we finish up this series, we see it in Judges. We see it time and again. And I think we've even seen it within this country. We see the consequences of the kingdom. We see the split kingdom. We see them leaving him with one kingdom out of 12. So when all Israel, verse number 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. There was consequences. And there's consequences in the lives of your children when they fail to carry on the baton. You see it in their lives. You see it when they fall. You see it when they stumble. But it's not just your children. It's the children that are around you. Some of the greatest times of my life was being out on the dike, the Texas City dike. Not the way it is now with nothing on it. Well, I'm old enough to remember the bait camps on the Texas City Dyke. When I was about 13 or 14 and I rode my bicycle out there, my grandfather helped me get a job at Rowlett's. And my grandfather, he was retired, of course, but he had his little trailer out there by the boat ramp. And if any of y'all went fishing, you might have seen that little trailer sitting by the boat ramp and not realize who it was. And I remember going to visit with my grandfather, and I remember sitting there, and he always had cookies. Not when I left, but when I got there. And he would have supper going. I would work at Rowlett's. I'd go over there at lunchtime, and he'd have that chicken, and he'd cook it in that crock pot, and you pick up the bone, set it aside, and then fork up the chicken. It was good to me. And we would sit there, and we would talk. Mostly, I would listen. And I learned that a lot of times he would tell me the same stories, but I would listen to them anyway. Because you never knew when you were going to hear just a little bit extra to it. But I learned a lot from my grandfather. Some of it I can't pass on. A lot of it I probably couldn't. But I learned a lot from him. I learned about my great-grandfather, who was a bell helmet diver. You know, he helped get cranes out of the mud in Galveston. I would have never known that if I hadn't just sat and listened to him. Like I said, I learned other things that I can't talk about, but we still have opportunities to pass on our wisdom. Your children may be grown. They may be moved out. They may be on their own. They may be still with you. But we have opportunities to pass things on. It doesn't mean that they're going to listen, but they'll certainly watch. And they'll certainly pay attention to you. And it's a matter of how you live your life. Often just talking with words, it doesn't work, right? I don't care what you have to say. Show me. With your own life. It's lost within a generation. This is one of my favorite quotes. In 1967, Ronald Reagan, he once said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same." And that freedom that we have to worship, that freedom that we have to turn to God, because there's times in history where you can't do that. You can't pray to God. You can't follow God. And even now, there's a battle that takes place with that. But do we just take that freedom for granted? Do we not pass on those values? Are we not passing on that baton in our own lives? We can be a beacon for godly wisdom in our communities and in our families. When you're building your life, Jesus talked about the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. And the storms came and the wind blew, and it blew down the one that was built on the sand. But the one that was on the foundation of rock, the winds came and blew against it, it stood. I want to tie that in because Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord." When it comes to knowing godly wisdom, the first thing you need to know about godly wisdom is to have a relationship with the Lord. You know, in Sunday school, we talk about people who exploited God or who used God for their own gain when it came to casting out demons. We talked about the seven sons of Sceva. When people just use God and just use godly wisdom, Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible. He cut out all the things that he didn't like, and he pasted in the things that had to do with wisdom. He just made use of that. But when it comes to having true godly wisdom, you're going to have to know God. And that foundation that is laid is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He made a way for you to have a relationship with God. It's not through any man. It's not through anything that you can do. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all deserve an eternity in hell. But Jesus died on the cross that greater man hath greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us, and he gave us a gift. It's not your gift unless you accept it. And he took all that sin upon his own shoulders when he died on that cross. That death that we deserved, Jesus took that payment when he died on the cross. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're laying the foundation for a relationship with God. And you're building on godly wisdom and not man's wisdom. If you'll stand. How's your race going? You got the baton in your hand. It's your turn to do the run. Are you giving it all you have all the way to the end? I saw a video this week. A guy was, feet ahead in a 200 meter run. I mean, he had that thing in the bag. And he stopped at the wrong finish line. He backed off. And by the time he realized his mistake, everybody came rushing right past him. He went from first place to fourth, like that. Our race is run every single day when we get up. Each step that we take, we make that run. Solomon quit paying attention. He backed off toward the end. And in a sense, he lost that race and dropped the baton when it came to his son. So how are you doing in your race? It's not over yet.